Our Father in heaven, indeed, help us rejoice that we can gather together this day as your people to worship you, to praise you, for indeed you are worthy of all our praise and worship. And Father, we know that we can identify with our brother, for our hearts are also filled with gratitude for all the way that you have led us, for all that you have done for our lives, in spite of our unworthiness. And we do thank you, Father, for all your provisions, for your protection, for encouragement when times are difficult, for the comfort of God. Thank you, Father, that indeed your grace has been sufficient for us. And thank you for your high calling, for the vision you have granted to us, that we can continually press upward and onward, according to the high calling of God for our lives. Oh, Father, we praise you and we thank you, that in spite of our frailties, our weaknesses, you have called us in the direction of holiness, truth and purity, that we can actually be transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we can be partakers of divine nature. Oh Father, we thank you for this great privilege that you've given to us, and we ask that you will teach each one of us to appreciate in a deeper way the joys, the privilege of being a child of God. Teach us also, Father, that we may learn how to draw near to you each day, to be able to enter the deeper fellowship with you day by day. We ask, Father, as we spend this time, as we look at the scriptures, that you will teach us, help us that we understand not only our privilege of knowing you, but also of our need for you day by day. Teach us that we will not be distracted by the things of the world, that we will not be deceived by the evil one, that we will not allow anything to draw us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Teach us to treasure this relationship that we can have with you, not only to maintain it, but also to nurture it. We thank you again for the assurance that you are in our midst. We pray for your protection, that you cover each of us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you not allow the evil one in any way to disturb us, to hinder us from hearkening to your voice. We ask that you be a shield around us, that indeed you are our fortress, our Lord and our God. And we thank you for the victory won by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And this time we unite our hearts together to proclaim this great and glorious victory. We thank you that we can enter into the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are united with him. United with him in his death, in his resurrection, and even seated together with him, in the heavenly places. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we resist Satan and all the powers of darkness, and we reject all your evil ways and influences. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind you with evil spirits, and we forbid you to disturb us in any way. We command you in the name of Jesus to depart from our midst. So Father, we thank you for this time, and we commit our time into your hands, asking that you will teach us and speak to us and transform our lives by your Spirit. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures in Genesis 3 and Matthew 4, and important lessons that we can learn, as we are aware that through these two important scenes recorded for us, the Lord desires that we learn the strategies of the evil one, that we may learn how to discern what he's trying to do, and also how to take our stand, how to counter him, that we will be able to continue to walk with the Lord and to fulfill his high calling for our lives. So we will continue to consider and carry on from the last message, drawing away from God, the strategy of the evil one trying to draw us away from God. So this would be the 8th message in the series, and this is our 13th point, point number 13, drawing away from God, second message. And if you reflect through the various points we have covered, actually all the various points lead up to this point 13, in the sense that in all that the evil one has sought to do, to confuse, to contradict the word of God, to question God's goodness, to cause rebellion in man's heart, to cause pride to come to man's heart of discontentment, or to excite the bodily appetites of man away from God or in the direction of wisdom and knowledge that God does not intend for us. In all the points that we have considered thus far, and attacking the choice of man, the capacity to choose what is displeasing in God's sight, in all the various areas that we have considered thus far, actually, the intention of the evil one is to draw us away from God. That's one way we can look at it. They all actually are moving in this direction. The strategy of the evil one, his intention is to draw us away from God, because he knows that once he can draw us away from God, we will be helpless, we will be at his mercy, and we will be in the bondage of sin, bondage to the evil one, and we will be easily manipulated by him to fulfill whatever he may desire, and our lives will not be effective. And in the last message, we saw how he has sought to do this, to keep non-believers away from God in the different forms, whether through making them believe that God does not exist or that they are self-sufficient, or through false religions and superstitions, or through the sins and pleasures of this world, or through the cares of this world. We have also seen how if he fails to keep someone from becoming a child of God, then after the person has become a child of God, he will seek all ways and means to continue to try to keep the child of God from having a deep fellowship with God. So he will actively, persistently try to disrupt or to dilute the Christian's fellowship with God, and to create barriers between us and God so that we cannot live effective lives. He will constantly try to keep us at a very superficial or half-hearted kind of level, and to keep us from spiritual reality in our lives, to grow in the Lord. And he does so by various means, including the temptations and the distractions of this world, the cares of this world. So various of the tactics that he uses to keep the people of the world from knowing God, he continues to employ these tactics also for the life of the Christian. And through sin, through deception, through self-confidence, through pride, he will try to hinder us from walking well with God, as well as through casting fears and anxieties and sense of guilt, or manipulating our feelings, making us feel depressed, or making us feel that God is far away. In many different forms, he will try to keep us from walking well with God, and as a result, live lives that are ineffective. Today I want to go on to consider together with you this point, that what is fleshly or expressions of the self-life need not always be obviously ugly or obviously bad. As I mentioned, this strategy of the evil to draw us away from the Lord is actually to lead us in the direction of self-life, or what we often term walking the flesh or fleshly living. Now sometimes when we think of this term fleshly living, it may conjure up in us evil acts, deeds of darkness. You know, it does include these things, but it need not always be so, in the sense that the expressions of a self-life and what is fleshly may not always be obviously ugly and obviously bad. And because of this, sometimes Christians who live in this way, in other words, they actually, large part of their life is actually expressions of self-life and living in very fleshly ways, yet they may not be quite conscious that this is so, that this is their condition. And they may actually think that they are quite alright. They may even think that they are going on well. And outwardly, it may also appear that they may appear to be going on well, because outwardly they can still do many things that appear to conform to how a Christian should behave, whether it be going for meetings or saying the right words at the right time. By words, I mean the Christian phrases. And outwardly, as I mentioned, they can appear all right. Although such a situation, such a person who appears all right, and as I mentioned, the expression of the cell like me appear to be quite all right, nevertheless, it can also easily become ugly. And it depends on the circumstances. For example, when circumstances become difficult, or the person is criticized, and the pressures mounts up, then it can become more and more ugly. When spiritual pressure mounts, or the powers of darkness increased attacks and manipulate the person, then it can become very ugly, as the flesh is being attacked. And a lot of expressions of the self-life and of the flesh become more and more manifested in ugly forms. It can come out. So with regards to fleshly lives, which may not appear obviously ugly and bad, maybe to consider, for example, an area in the case of non-Christians, we can often see non-Christians also trying to do good deeds. So when non-Christians try to do good deeds, many of these things can appear to be very appear good, and appear there's none of these ugly features at all, in the sense of something obviously ugly and bad, like trying to kill people or rob people or doing things that are immoral and so on. When they're trying to do good deeds, however, such attempts can often be mixed with a sense of self-righteousness or pride or a sense of self-glory. But this may not often be obviously, may not always be obvious or apparent to people. Sometimes we can see it, sometimes we do not see it. So often such deeds, although mixed up in this way, and expressions of self-life, but as we look at it, they are not obviously ugly. But I want now to consider more carefully with you, because to Christians, so this is more relevant to us. And because to Christians, it can also happen to them even when they try to do good things. For example, Christians in trying to serve God, or Christians trying to be helpful, to help people. We can also do this as expressions of the self-life or in fleshly ways. And this is something I'd like to consider more carefully with you. First of all, I will turn to John chapter 15. Familiar but very important truth. In John chapter 15, I'll read verses 1, 4 and 5. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So Jesus says, I'm the true vine, the true vine. And verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. And just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it is unless we abide in the vine, unless we abide in him, we also will not be able to bear fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in order to live lives that are fruitful, effective, the best fruit, Jesus says we must abide in him. There's no other way. It's essential. We must abide in him. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And these are very clear terms that he has laid down. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, apart from you can do nothing, is the whole context of bearing fruit. What will last for eternity? As he talks about the branch being abiding in the vine, then it bears fruit. So it's in this context that if we do not abide in him, we will not be able to bear fruit. We will not be able to do anything that is truly useful, that will last, that will abide, that will endure. And so in this context, I would want to consider together with you the major area, the major issue I want to consider together with you. That is, there are three important essential features for work that endures. Endures here is in the sense of enduring to eternity. There are three important essential features for work that endures to eternity. That is, we need to bear in mind these three essential features as we seek to serve the Lord. And bearing in mind that the evil one will seek very hard to attack on all these three areas, and if he succeeds in any of them, our work for the Lord will not be effective. Because all three features must be present, otherwise the work for the Lord will not endure. And all these three areas has actually been very severely attacked by the powers of darkness in many different forms all through the ages in church history. And in many ways actually they have seriously disrupted the building of God's kingdom, caused confusion and nullified many of the attempts of God's people to serve the Lord. The first feature is what I would put as God's will. God's will. As we seek to serve the Lord or to do something for the Lord, first of all, it must be in accordance with God's will. God's will, one aspect of it we can consider would be the goal or the objective. What is the objective behind it? And that objective must be God's will. In other words, it is not our own desires or our own plans. So God's will, or the goal, one aspect, the goal or objective, we can look at it from different aspects. There are different forms of it. One would be the ultimate purpose. What is the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose? Well, we've considered this in the first church camp, about the eternal purpose of God and building of God's kingdom. So one is ultimate purpose. So in all that we do, what is the ultimate purpose, the direction of it? But the goal and objective can include not only the ultimate purpose, but it can include also other related and specific objectives. Because other objectives must be related to this ultimate purpose if it is to be in line with God's will. So for example, Christian, as we try to spread the gospel, to bring about conversions in people's lives, to seek to develop prayer life, fellowship, worship in church life, now all these are also goals and objectives, but they are also related to the ultimate purpose. And so on, we consider various things that as Christians we seek to do in order to honor the Lord, in order to do God's work. Now, it is not sufficient for a Christian to say that I want to serve God and I'm doing this thing for God's sake. That is not in itself sufficient. It must in reality be actually, the objective must in reality be in line with God's will. That means it cannot be just I want to honor the Lord, but in our own thinking, according to our own reasoning, we begin to form certain objectives and goals and try to do them, and then we say that we are serving the Lord. Now, if we do so, and it is not actually in line with God's will, then we will be outside of God's purpose, and it will not be work that will endure. So it cannot be personal desires or personal plans or selfish ambitions or projects. And Christians often have various projects that they embark upon, various programs, and in all these various things that we try to do, whether it be a particular outreach program, or sometimes people have building funds, various kinds of things that people may plan, it is important that it is not something that arises from themselves. It must be something that is in line with God's will, God's leading and guidance. And in this regard, as I said, it is not sufficient that a person say, I want to serve God, so I'm doing this thing for God's sake, that is enough. Sometimes people also, as they plan, as they think through how they want to serve God, they have certain of their own programs, and then after that, they'll ask the Lord to bless that project. But if that project arises from themselves, their own thinking, their own planning, and not something that actually the Lord desires, then they will not fulfill this first condition. There are other ways in which the goal and the objective may not be wholesome. For example, there can be wrong or inadequate or unwholesome understanding of truth in the area of doctrine or theology. And this would also seriously affect the whole goal and objective, the direction in which we try to serve God. A more serious area, for example, would be more serious deviation. For example, what often people call the social gospel. The social gospel. In other words, where there can be a lot of stress on good works and social and economic upliftment of the people. The stress is on these areas to lift up the economic life of the people, the social well-being, but rather defective in the area of true faith. What does it mean to exercise true faith in the Lord, in a true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, leading to regeneration, being born anew, being born again, and effective in the whole understanding and the need of spiritual reality. So is the gospel, in one sense, you can say, quite empty of spiritual reality. So this you can say, in one sense, is a deviation from the truth and in the direction of emphasizing on good works and not the true gospel as revealed to us in the scriptures. On the other side of it, there can also be problems and deviation in the sense of what people may call faith, but I would think we perhaps can call it empty faith and faith in inverted commas. Now here, sometimes it can be a question of degree, and it can be completely empty. Sometimes it can be faith with very rather defective understanding. So here there can be empty faith in the sense that there isn't the true response of the heart. Just say that you believe in the Lord Jesus, but there's no true response of the heart. There's no true repentance. So as a result, there is no good works. So people who do not understand these things properly, these issues properly, sometimes they are not even Christians themselves, as they go about trying to share the gospel with others. At times it can be people who are Christians, but they do not understand. And so when they try to help someone to come to know the Lord, the way they go about it is such that they are actually communicating what I would call empty faith. In a sense, it's not true faith. And there's no true response that they are trying to help bring about in the heart of another. And they do not help the person to come to true repentance and just trying very hard to make the person say, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus, and then I will have eternal life, or I will enter into salvation. And as a result, you find that there will not be good works that will follow from the life of such a person. So in all these areas, we can be quite sure the powers of darkness will be at work to distort and to confuse and to divert us from the path that the Lord requires of us. So in this area of God's will, I mentioned the first part is the goal and the objective, what we are seeking to accomplish. So what we are seeking to accomplish can be incorrect in terms of our own desires and plans and ambitions, or it can be an effective understanding of the truth or the gospel. or major areas in that the Bible reveals, and if our understanding is wrong, defective, our seeking to work out will then be affected. But another area that we can consider with regards to the Lord's will is the area of the Lord's leading. The Lord's leading. For example, the objective may be a good one. The objective may be in line with what the scriptures reveal, what the Lord desires. But is it the Lord's will for us to be involved, for example, for us to embark on something, on a project, or to assume a certain task? And the question we can ask ourselves, for example, am I the right person? Yes, the task is a noble one. It's something that we cannot say the Lord does not approve of that task. But am I the right person to do it? Does God want me to do it? And this is especially important where the issues involved or the decision is a very important one. So, for example, we are considering doing the Lord's work, and we see needs in various countries, like in India, Africa, and so on. So does it mean that we should be, because we see the needs that are present, straight away we go? So the question comes in, whether is it the Lord's leading? The Lord leading us to do it. And the question, am I the right person, should also be linked to the issue of timing. Because if the task is something that is not displeasing the Lord in line with God's will, and we are also the right person, but there's also the question of timing. So in these various areas I'm considering together with you, I want to emphasize this point, that there are varying degrees of seriousness of deviation. It's not always the same. So sometimes it can be completely way off, so you amount to nothing. But at times the deviation is more of a slighter degree, or the issues involved are not so serious. So it does not mean that what we do is completely in vain. So it depends on how far off the mark we are. The second feature that's essential is in terms of God's ways. We know that if we really miss God's will, we are really outside of God's will, then it's futile. For example, just purely human objectives, then it's futile. So if in the very first point we have already missed it, then our ways will be futile. But even if we have correctly understood God's will, and we are trying to accomplish God's will, what He desires, it's still essential that we must accomplish it in God's ways. The manner of accomplishing it, it must be according to God's ways, that is, according to God's revelation, according to how the Lord desires the task to be accomplished, that is, according to scriptural principles and a scriptural approach. In this regard, we consider, for example, the sense of urgency. The Bible does emphasize the sense of urgency to us, and we need to have this sense of urgency because there are a lot of needs around in this world, and we know that many are perishing day by day. So the needs are very urgent. But there are various problems that arise in terms of people's reaction to this issue of urgency of the time that we are, of the situation that we are living in. So one problem would be complacency. People who are complacent, or those who don't really care, they may call themselves Christians, but don't really care about God's work, and they are rather self-centered, or they are engrossed with the things of the world. So that's one problem. Although the situation is very urgent, but we don't really care. We are not really working hard, being diligent to work out our life, to contribute to the building of God's kingdom. And what we can call passivity, means passive, not really actively looking to the Lord to work out our faith properly, that we may be effective for the Lord. So that's one problem. On the other side of it, perhaps I can illustrate by the example of this evangelist. There's another problem that can arise. And there's this evangelist who looked very disturbed, and he was also within him rather disturbed. And he was just pacing back and forth, and looking rather anxious, and someone asked him, "Why are you so disturbed? Why are you pacing back and forth in this way?" And his answer was, "The trouble is that I am very impatient and I'm in a great hurry, but God is not. But God is not." And what this evangelist is expressing is something that does reflect the situation in the hearts of various Christians who are rather concerned for God's work, and they look at the urgency and they are very impatient. They want to do things in a hurry and they want things to move. But as they try to do so, somehow they seem to, as they reflect upon it, there's a recognition that God doesn't seem to want him to move in this way, and God doesn't seem to be in a hurry in the way that he is in a hurry. Not that God doesn't see the urgency of the situation, but God doesn't seem to join him in his sense of impatience and the way he wants to go about it. He wants to hurry. So in this light, I'd like you to reflect on some of these things, some of the problems that arises. For example, the whole stress on urgency in doing God's work, and the needs around being so great and urgent, the task being so great, this often leads, it's not uncommon, it often leads to a lot of human ingenuity, human reasoning of how best all these things can all be accomplished, and leading to a lot of methods that human beings would devise, thinking that the needs are so great, the task so urgent, if we do it this way, we will quickly evangelize the whole world. So this is a problem, that man on his own begins to devise ways and means to do God's work. So the goal is correct. They want to evangelize the world. So they are trying to do God's will. But the way of going about it is very important to ask the question. Is it God's way? Is the approach biblical? And this can be reflected in many different ways. I'll just give a few examples. And this is an example that I gave, is also an area of concern. For example, how do Christians attract people to hear the gospel? Now, this can be an individual level. How do you attract people to hear the gospel so you can share with them? The other, you can look at it in terms of a crowd. How do you draw a crowd so that you can preach the gospel to them? Now that is important. You cannot say that the end is a noble one. I want to preach the gospel to them, so the means does not matter. How I go about it, no matter how I go about it, so long as I attract the crowd, that is the important thing. And at times, it's sad as we look at the situation around us, sometimes it appears as if people, in trying to draw the crowd, it appears as if they've forgotten that the means are very important also. That the means are not proper and honoring to God, they should not be employed. That is, the manner of accomplishing, the way of going about doing God's work, how you go about it. We know that the people of the world are very shrewd in these things, and how they try to sell a product, or how they try to get something done, or to attract people's attention. Because there are many ways and means that the people of the world will go about doing these things. But it doesn't mean that the fact that they do it and they get results, in the sense that they get what they want and people are attracted, people buy their products, that means for us as Christians, we can employ the same means. Because we have to ask ourselves the question whether the means, the approach that we adopt, is it biblical? Is it something honoring to the Lord? Is the Lord pleased with it? Because if the Lord is not pleased with it, it is not an avenue open to us. And if we still persist in doing it, we can be sure that instead of being more effective, we will definitely be less. It cannot be so. There's something not so honoring to God becomes more effective in the spiritual realm. We may appear to produce results in the visible realm, but in terms of the actual spiritual impact, we can be sure that when the Lord's approval is not there, the Lord is not pleased with it, the Spirit of the living God is grieved. You will not be able to move freely in that situation, powerfully, effectively in that situation. Then the work will be hindered. But again, here, as I said, there can many situations be a question of degree, depending on how far off we are. But any deviation from the Lord's desires, the Lord's ways as it's revealed, and the whole manner of approach any deviation, the further you deviate from it, the more serious would be the consequences. But as I said, these are areas of real concern which often God's people do not seem to be very conscious of it. Another area of concern related to this would be in the desire to draw many people to the kingdom of God, to convert as many as possible. Sometimes we are not careful, and we can then try to make the gospel easier to receive. And as a result, it leads to a dilution, or we can call it a distortion of the gospel. So sometimes you may not even help a person to see the need for repentance, or you may use the word repentance, but without helping the person to understand what it means. So you may preach a message, but the word repentance may not be there at all, or it may be present, but the truth is not communicated. The cause of discipleship is not communicated. And so people, you know, these issues which are essential and important do not come true, because you want to make it easy for people to receive the gospel. And as a result, you may ask for people to raise their hands or whatever form of response, and it may appear as if many people are responding, but are they truly converted? Are they true disciples of the Lord? So in times past, we look at the issue of basic true discipleship. The Lord Jesus is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. When the multitudes were gathered around him, he told them about the cost of discipleship, to count the cost. That there's a cost, there's a price. It requires commitment, full response to the Lord. And not just saying, I want to become a Christian because I want to have salvation, I want a place in heaven. A very major area that we have considered over the past years has been the area of the outworking of church life, principles relating to church life, as we've seen how the scriptures clearly reveal. The outworking of church life is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purpose. How to fulfill God's purpose is linked to the proper understanding of the outworking of church life and how God desires through the church to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill what He's committed to us and the building of God's kingdom. So in order to accomplish the Lord's purpose, we need to understand God's ways, and the heart of it would then be very important to seek to accomplish it through church life. And so this area of church life becomes essential and crucial as we try to understand God's ways. Not only to understand God's will in terms of the ultimate objective, or wanting to build God's kingdom, so that this being part of our desire to do God's will, but how to go about it. And here, again, it's an area of where there are many, many problems and many, many set features that do exist. So in regards to the outworking of church life, the whole direction of church life, the various areas of emphasis, what is emphasized in church life, and then the whole approach, whether is the emphasis on approach that is spiritual, or is it an approach that is fleshly. Spiritual does not mean you do not take into account the visible and the material things. A fleshly is basically in the direction of the self-life, human thinking, human ways, without true reliance upon the Lord or knowing the Lord's guidance, the light, the power of God. So the whole approach, how we approach it, how we approach church life. And there are many paths that may appear very much more attractive and easy to work out many things. If you really want to follow the Lord in working out various areas of church life, you'll find it's much more difficult. Many times it appears much easier to do it another way. But it's important that we cannot take the easy path. So here, again, just a few points for reflection. Is the stress more on the external, on activities, or on statistics, which can often happen? Is this the stress? So long as we can see certain things moving, outwardly appears, a lot of results appear. And this is what often fills the heart of people, of God's people. But we have to go far beyond that, be discerning, be wise, to really understand what is happening, we must be very careful that there is not the whole stress and emphasis. So long as there is some visible results, we get the visible result, that's it. That should not be the stress, the emphasis, just the externals, the activities, and the statistics that we can produce. Because we can be a relatively empty shell without much substance within. All is the emphasis on spiritual life, spiritual growth, and spiritual reality. Because it's only where this is the emphasis to really develop and nurture the spiritual life of the believers, can there be real, true spiritual impact and a contribution to God's kingdom. Because we know that ultimately we are building a spiritual kingdom. So unless the emphasis is on spiritual growth, spiritual reality, what is being built up will not last. Because it's only external. It hasn't touched spiritual reality. Again, here you can say it may be a question of degree. Depending on how far off you miss the mark. And we know that at the very heart of it, in terms of the whole direction of life, is to do with building God's kingdom, which is a spiritual one, and also the need to overcome the evil one and to set the captives free. So the emphasis is on activities and on the externals. Where is there the spiritual life, the strength, the vitality to really overcome the evil one? And if we fail to overcome the evil one, how can we set the captives free? Not talk about setting other captives free, what about our own life? We would be in bondage ourselves, even though we may not be very conscious of it. They say outwardly it may appear quite alright. Day by day I can still go about my daily living. I go to work, and every Sunday I go for worship service, and I still do various things here and there. But so many areas of our lives, actually the Lord is not pleased with it. We harbor many things that are not good, and in many ways we can be under bondage without even realizing it. So the emphasis, the approach, what is stressed, is extremely important. So often there are various means that people may adopt, which they are not careful. They may find themselves resorting to various activities and fun and games just to keep it going. Just to keep it going, they organize many things and to try to sustain interest in people. But the question that we need to ask ourselves whether it's something genuine, deep and real, that's spiritual, that's taking place. A lot of people getting together, they may be laughing, they may appear to be enjoying themselves, but what actually is happening? Now in this regard, we can see quite clearly that all these are actually related to what the scriptures reveal. I will not go into details at this point of time, but just raise for reflection, because these are issues that we have tried to cover over the years. The series of messages on church life, the various areas of emphasis, how we go about working out our lives together as God's people, according to what the scriptures reveal. And in this area, we also know that the evil one, he is not afraid of activities, or even activities under the name of Christian. Just calling it a Christian activity does not in the least bother him, if it is devoid of spiritual power and life. So in fact, he will be quite happy to encourage Christians to move in that direction, because he will be offering many substitutes for the real thing. So long as the people are occupied with them and they are happy, but they are not doing anything that is really effective, he doesn't mind, he doesn't care. In fact, he is pleased with that kind of thing, because he is not challenged, because there is no spiritual power to challenge him or to overcome him. And these issues are so serious that in many countries there are actually many congregations which deteriorate. Congregations, in the sense of, they call them Christian congregations, which deteriorate into just mere social gatherings. And as they deteriorate, there can be various, all kinds of snobbish ways that emerges, all kinds of gossip. So the whole thing is just people gathering together, all kinds of social things going on, but spiritually bankrupt. And this is not uncommon in many of the so-called Christian countries, for example. Many of these things do go on. But this is not just restricted to a few countries. in various forms it appears in various congregations all over the world. And where it deteriorates in this kind of direction seriously, we find that the congregation, though it has a title Christian to it, instead of being a witness, instead of having a positive impact, it actually becomes a stumbling block. And it can be a great discouragement to those who are sincere. Either Christians who are sincere, who are trying to work out their faith and be discouraged by what they see, or others who do not yet know the Lord, but looking at the lives of these people who call themselves Christians, they can be very much stumbled and discouraged or hindered from coming to know the truth. The third feature that is extremely important in trying to serve God and work that abides is just God's enabling. We may come to understand God's will, and we align our will to God's will. We try to accomplish what He wants. And we also have succeeded in understanding God's way, God's manner of accomplishing it. And we are faithful in that. But if we fail in this third area, it still would be a failure. Faithful in accordance with God's ways, how He has revealed how His work should be accomplished, but then we fail to do so according to God's enabling, but through our own energy, human energy, that is fleshly energy, fleshly striving. We may work very hard, but we will not succeed. And the story is told of this man, Robert Morrison. Many of you may have heard of him. He's supposed to be the first modern Western missionary to China. And he has left a mark in terms of his contribution, the Lord's work in this land. And the story is told of how this man, Robert Morrison, while he was on the disembarking from the ship, stepping down the land of China, and the captain spoke to him. It's Robert Morrison. So you think you are going to make an impression on China? Just looking at this one man, you think you are going to make an impression on China? Robert Morrison just quietly replied, "No, sir, but I believe God will." And what Robert Morrison said here, something extremely important for us to bear in mind. We are trying to make an impact on our own. We will not succeed. And there are many Christians who are still trying to do that, trying to make impact, trying to do God's work, but without realizing, understanding how to do so according to the power of God. Because human beings are not able, in their own strength and energy, to make a spiritual impact. Only God can. So Morrison recognized, "No, I cannot make an impact in the land of China, but I believe God will." But in this instance, it's quite clear that the captain was talking to him. And he's not just referring to God will in the sense of just God doing on his own. But yes, he will do his part, he will cooperate with God. But he believes that God will do something through his life as he obeys the law. But he recognizes that he must do so according to God's enabling. And so we are aware how the Lord Jesus has told the disciples how they need to tarry, to wait until they endue in power from on high. We considered how to fulfill the Great Commission, how the Lord told the disciples in Exodus 1 verse 8. And there is a verse that's often quoted regarding the Great Commission. How the Lord told them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and then they will be witnesses. So it's the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples that enables them, that grants them the power, and then they can be effective witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul puts it, striving according to the power of God, which mightily works within me. And this is crucial in terms of doing God's work. Empowered by the Spirit of the living God. I'm not just talking about the reality of it. I'm not just talking about the need to be empowered, to be enabled by God, but the actual reality, actually experiencing the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And this is an issue that all of us need to reflect upon, and not to be left in an ambiguous state. And if we are still unclear about this area, to what degree have I understood or experienced in reality the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? What the apostles experienced the Pentecost, and what Paul told the Ephesians when he told them be filled with the Spirit. If we are still in a doubtful state as to whether we have experienced the power of the Spirit of God in this way, it's important for us to try to clear it up. And often we'll find that if you're not clear, it's difficult for us to clear up these areas on our own. So do seek advice, counsel from others who will be able to help us. Because unless we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we will not be able to be effective for God, even though our intentions may be good, and even though we try very hard. But unless the power of the Lord strengthens us and enables us, unless the Spirit of God enables us, our striving would be relatively ineffective. I say relatively ineffective because as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But it's a question of our degree of experiencing its power. So in this regard of the importance of the Lord's enabling, I'll just also refer you to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's reminder to us as we serve the Lord, how we do so. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So Peter says we should employ the gifts that we have, we seek to serve, and be good stewards of God's manifold grace. But he says, let us do so in verse 11. By the strength which God supplies. By the strength which God supplies. And so, in this area, we are reminded of the importance that we cannot just rely on human cleverness or natural capabilities or natural talents. Natural in the sense of what we are born with, or even talents or capabilities we develop on our own as we grow year by year. And often in this area, there are also many problems in relation to building of God's kingdom and God's people as they try to work out their lives. How there's often faltering in these areas and a failure to distinguish between what is just merely natural capabilities which cannot be relied upon in doing God's work and what comes from the Lord and through the Lord's enabling. So for example, if you're not careful, a person may appear to be a good speaker. He can speak very well. He may have great oratorical skill. He can speak eloquently. He may be a very good debater in school. But that does not mean that he will be a good preacher, or that God's desire is that he become a preacher, that he be a preacher. Or we look at someone who appears to have a lot of organizing skills and abilities, or someone who is very energetic. And in Christian circles where you're not careful to distinguish these things, then those who are energetic, those who appear to have a lot of skills, they will be very involved in doing many things. But if it's just of a natural realm and without, it's not from what the Lord has supplied and what the Lord has enabled spiritually. I say what the Lord has supplied and enabled spiritually, because even all the natural capabilities we have, ultimately what we are born with also comes from the Lord. But here's a distinguishing between what is spiritual and what is not spiritual capabilities. So in the same way, I mean, people who appear to have leadership qualities, who appear to be able to command, and many people will move, they will shout, and everybody will stand to attention, and you will see all kinds of manifestation of this kind of leadership qualities, abilities in schools and clubs and so on. And if we're not careful, then we begin to equate such people as people who will be able to assume positions of responsibilities and leadership in church life. But they are not the same. A person who may be able you just shout attention and in a crowd and everybody stands to attention, it doesn't mean that such a person is spiritually endowed to be a leader in God's kingdom. Because unless the Lord grants spiritual gifts and the Lord enables, and there's a spiritual life and power from the Lord, human cleverness and natural capabilities and talents, reliance on these things will be in vain in trying to do God's work. So to summarize these 3 points that I've just mentioned, I emphasize again that there's a need for all 3 features to go together for there to be healthy work of the Lord going on and for work that abides. Just doing it, if we miss the first point, we are not doing God's will, even though we may desire to please God. But if we are not doing God's will, then that's the end of the matter. But even we are trying to do God's will, but we are not doing it in His ways, it will still be effective. Even if we succeed in the first 2 points, but we do so in human energy, we are trying to do God's will in His ways, but not according to the power of God, but according to human energy, will also fail. In other words, we need to remember that the work that endures is divine work, actually, is divine work. And divine work requires divine guidance, divine ways, and divine energy. Otherwise, you will find that we may labor for many years without significant impact from an eternal perspective, that is. However, I just want to remind you again that here I'm talking about that the issues you're considering usually in terms of the manifestations in real life is usually a question of degree. In the sense that usually it's a question of mixture, a degree of mixture of self and self-ways and self-life, and the degree of mixture of their reliance on God, especially for those who try to serve God. There's some degree of reliance, there's a question of degree of mixture. And the degree of mixture will affect the degree of impact. So the purer it is, the stronger will the impact. The more the self-life comes in, the lesser would be the spiritual impact. So the point I'm trying to emphasize is to go beyond the external, the visible, and to understand the true impact. So our focus must always be on what the Lord has revealed, and to be faithful in working out such, and not to be distracted by just the visible. Because if we are faithful in abiding by what God has revealed, we can be sure that God will honor His word, and there will be spiritual impact that will last. Spiritual fruit that will last. As Jesus has promised, if you abide in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. We can be assured of that. But if we do otherwise, let us not be deceived by the apparently visible results that we will feel. So the important thing is to be that there should be this conscious reliance upon the Lord. We need to be consciously relying upon the Lord day by day, a conscious reliance on the Lord to guide us and to enable us. This is something crucial for all Christians who desire to live healthy lives. We cannot just talk about it now or hear about it and say, I acknowledge it and yeah, that is true and that's it. Or during our quiet time, the Lord speaks to us and we say, yes, Lord. But there needs to be a conscious reliance upon the Lord all the time to guide us, to enable us. And although I've given various examples just now, it's actually helpful for us in our daily lives. In all that we try to do for the Lord, let us try to check or to test all that we do and remind ourselves these 3 basic features. Am I really doing God's will? Is it in accordance with God's ways? Am I doing according to God's enabling? So it can be put in a very simple way, which we can from time to time check ourselves. How are we living? Is it according to God's will, His ways, and His enabling? In other words, in all that we do, we must seek to do so in fellowship with God. Anything that we do outside of the fellowship with God, or the question of the degree of the fellowship, just thinking in our own ways, just carrying on our own, then we will, to that degree, dilute the effectiveness of our walk with God and our work for the Lord. So we should always try to do all things in fellowship with the Lord and constantly look to Him, talk to Him, discuss with Him, have a dialogue with the Lord day by day. In all we do, just talk to Him. Ask Him to guide us, to enable us. It should be a conscious thing all the time as we live through the day. In our fellowship with the Lord, to talk to Him. And all this is part of what we mean by maintaining a prayerful spirit. We maintain a prayerful spirit, we need from time to time to ask the Lord, Lord, guide me. How do I understand this situation? Help me. However, at this point, I see it important also to caution in regards to an unhealthy extreme, because we talk about a conscious reliance upon the Lord all the time and not to do anything apart from the Lord and outside of fellowship with God. We need to do all things in fellowship with God. If we are not careful, then we can move towards an unhealthy extreme because of fear to understand how to work these things out properly. So an unhealthy extreme would be one where there is an over-consciousness and conscientiousness in the wrong way. That is, every moment and every detail of all that we do, we begin to ask, is this God's will? Is this God's will or not? Am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the spirit? So in every detail of our lives, moment by moment, we continually ask this question, and often we say, is this God's will or not? Yeah, I'm not very sure. My friend asked me out to go for lunch, then we are stuck. Should I go or should I not go? Then when we go, is that God's will or not? I'm not very sure. And so you become very disturbed within. You're not sure and you become very disturbed and you're not at peace. And so you'll find in many things of life, if people ask you, are you sure that's God's will? You'll find that you're not very sure. So if you don't understand how to apply, how to work out this, you can end up in quite serious problems. And you lose the whole sense of joy of the Lord in your life and growing healthily and properly. On the other hand, of course, I would also caution you of just freely saying, whenever people ask you, are you sure that it's God's will? Yes, it's God's will. So everything you just say, yes, God's will, I'm sure. And we'll be very careful because in many things that we do, we may not be very clear and we just say, yes, it's God's will, it is not right. Just by affirming it is God's will doesn't make it right. So the whole question has to do with the whole understanding, how do we go about it? Does it mean that everything that we do, if we are maintaining the fellowship with God, walking with God healthily, it means that every detail of our lives we can say with certainty, yes, I have sought the Lord's will and I know this is God's will. And every time we are a bit uncertain, then we feel very disturbed. And as I said, some people are very disturbed about this whole question, am I walking in the spirit or am I walking in the flesh? And they're not very sure. And from time to time we make some mistakes and then we feel so sad over the whole thing. I've taken the course of action and the results doesn't appear good and I must have walked in the flesh. Or failures here and there at times, genuine failures, some irritation. And we get very disturbed. How come? I want to walk in the spirit, but I'm walking in the flesh. And so they're very disturbed about it. So this is an area I want to go on to make a few brief observations, because this relates to practical outworking and how we can be rather disturbed about it if we do not know how to approach it. How does it work? How do we go about maintaining this fellowship with God? I will not go into details here, but just some brief observations of the whole general approach, how we should work out our lives before God. And this observation is especially important for all those who love the Lord, who are seeking earnestly to work out their lives. And if you are seeking earnestly to work out your lives and you fall under what I just described earlier on, and the sense of uncertainty and all that, you can become very disturbed and the consequences can become rather serious. So in regards to the general approach, one main thing that we have to settle in our hearts is, are we truly committed to the Lord? What are the whole direction of our lives? To me this is basic. If you are quite clear, yes, I have truly committed my life to the Lord, and the whole direction of my life, I seek to honor the Lord, I seek to grow to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him. That is my direction of life, and that is my attitude. And perhaps you can just look at a prayer pattern that we've been considering in Matthew chapter 6. Our attitude, the whole direction of our lives, is in accordance with the prayer pattern that Jesus teaches us to pray, which, as you consider, when Jesus teaches us to pray this way, it means the longings of our heart, our whole attitude, direction of life, what preoccupies us, what is most important to us. So this is important. If we settle this area, then the rest of the outworking, we can be far more at ease and not be so easily disturbed, because we know the direction is right. Our concentration on God the Father, concern over His name be honored, concern over His kingdom, and that His will be done. So if these are the genuinely what really preoccupies us, priorities of our lives, what consumes our being, and our recognition of our dependence upon Him for our daily bread, both spiritual and physical provisions, and verse 12 about forgiveness, so that we maintain a clear conscience before the Lord, and not harbor anything against people, not bitter towards others, and carefulness in the area of temptations, to overcome them, to avoid them, and to know deliverance from the evil one, and overcoming the evil one as he seeks to disturb us, as well as concern where he affects other people. So the whole direction of our lives is in this direction. Or another form that Jesus tells us when he's talking about discipleship, those who follow him, he says, you are the follower, you are the my disciple, he says, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and daily follow me. So is that our attitude? We deny ourselves, in other words, we do not live according to our self desires or the self life, but in dependence upon the Lord, we are willing to take up the cross. Not to avoid the difficulties, the hardships, where it is in accordance with God's will, because the cross, two important features that are present there. One, quite clearly the cross is pain, painful, it's pain, suffering. The other is the cross is part of God's will for the Lord Jesus. So our own cross, also where it is the Lord's will and it's painful, we will not deviate. And the other is to follow Him. We will follow Him. So the general approach in this direction and seeking to grow, to know the Lord, to know His will, to know His ways, both in our daily fellowship with Him and, a very important part, in our seeking the Scriptures to understand what the Lord has revealed and taught in the Scriptures concerning His will and His ways, both on our own as well as learning together with God's people. And where these features are present in our lives, coupled with the conscious recognition of our need to rely upon Him, we consciously look to the Lord. And as we do so, if we are already moving in the right direction and we are growing our understanding of Scriptures, the various general principles should become quite familiar to us, and not only in our minds, as time passes by more and more, they should become a part of our lives. And this should be sufficient for us to go through and to face and to work out ordinary daily situations. Now I'll give a few examples that may appear a bit strange to you, but just to highlight in this whole question of asking, is it God's will, is it not God's will, and have I prayed over it or not? Because sometimes you think, oh, I have not prayed over it, and you feel very disturbed because you have not prayed over the matter and yet affected. That means I'm doing according to the flesh. I'm doing according to the flesh because I haven't prayed over the matter. But in reality, is it so that in daily lives, in all situations, we always pray over every matter before we act? And if we do not do so, we are walking according to our flesh. Is that true? Well, I will try to show that this is not so. For example, as we wake up in the morning, do we pray before we go and brush the teeth? Lord, should I brush my teeth? No, you go ahead and you straight away you brush your teeth. Now, it seems a bit strange that the question should ever be raised, that you ask the Lord, should I brush my teeth? But why is it is strange that a person should ask that question? Because if you think about it, doesn't mean that brushing your teeth has nothing to do with our walk with God, is outside of our walk with God? In reality, it's not so. In all that we do, Paul says, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. We do all to the glory of God, whether we brush our teeth, we sleep, whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. No part of our life should be outside of our walk with God. But why is it we do not have to specifically pray, Lord, should I brush my teeth? Well, I'll consider this after. But if you reflect on it, what I was talking about just now is doing in line with the whole general approach to life, the general principles, we are already aware. We are moving, and there are many things we are already clear, we act. And we do so. But we maintain that fellowship with God, we carry on. There are many things we don't have to specifically pray, Lord, should I do this or should I do that? So for example, in the morning, we go ahead and we have our time with the Lord. We don't ask, Lord, should I do my quiet time this morning? We don't have to ask. Unless we are extremely late and we are running off. But what I'm talking about is we don't really ask the Lord. We don't have to ask, Lord, should I do my quiet time this morning? We know clearly that we should. It's in line. We know all these things. We carry on. But yes, the consciousness of that fellowship with God is there. But it doesn't mean, the main point I'm trying to say, it doesn't mean every issue we must have prayed over and we have received the answer from the Lord, yes, this is my will, and then we do so, and then we can say we are walking in the Spirit, or we are doing God's will, or that we are not walking in the flesh. And even the, we talk about doing God's work, well, as you walk into this hall here, before worship service, and assuming you come early, and you see various ones arranging the chairs, well, you don't have to pray, Lord, should I help or not? Is it called, is it your will? Just as you come, you see, and you find you can be helpful, you can just move into the situation, spontaneously you can help, and it's meaningful. But I said this does not mean that there's no consciousness of that fellowship with God, that reliance upon God, you're doing outside, independent of God. That communion with the Lord carries on. But there are many things we can just go ahead and do as meaningful. We just go ahead. Spontaneously, we know it's in tune. We know we're in tune with the Lord. We know that these are part of God's purposes. We just carry on. And there are some things if we call to pray, to ask the Lord in that kind of a manner that I was talking about, it can actually result in problems. Again, I said there are many other examples we can think of where we know we obviously should try to do something. It's clear we act. We don't have to pause and ask the Lord, should I? We see a child fall down and injure himself. We don't have to pray, God, should I help? Straight away you see there's a meaningful thing you can do. You straight away you go and help the child, to lift up the child. Or you see the child about to do something dangerous, almost fall somewhere dangerous. You don't pray, Lord, should I help the child? You straight away you move and you do it. The same way you don't have time to pray whether you should dodge an article that's very heavy, that's falling, is about to crash on your head. If you pause too long, you'll be too late. You dodge. Well, these are, I purposely raise these examples because they are very obvious to put across the point that when we already are in tune with the Lord, our commitment to the Lord is there, the various principles of truth are a part of our life, we maintain the fellowship, there are actually many things that we can go about. Maintaining the fellowship with the Lord, we can go about without specifically asking the Lord, should I do it or not? That's the point I want to put across. And even if someone at times asks, are you very certain it's God's will that you do that? You don't have to be very disturbed about it, that I haven't prayed over it, and I didn't really ask God about it. But there are many things we know is in line. It's in line with God's purposes, with God's will, that's revealed in the scriptures of what we come to know the Lord. We go ahead and we do so. But the reliance upon the Lord should be there in all that we do, that is correct. Even when we try to help a child, anything that we do so together with the Lord, in fellowship with God. We do it prayerfully. So many of the things we've come to understand and our fellowship with the Lord is sufficient for us to meet many different, many daily situations of life. And sometimes, some situations may require a little bit more consideration, a little bit more thinking, asking the Lord how, whether we should do it, how we should do it. Even so, we can still carry on. The degree we understand how we should do so with God, we still carry on. And that should be the general approach in our lives. We're walking the Lord. Although, as I mentioned earlier on, yes, we from time to time do ask the Lord, discuss with Him, talk to Him, ask Him to guide us, enable us. But the whole trust then should be this whole question, this whole trust of walking with Him with a sense of rejoicing in Him, worshipping Him, praising Him, thanking Him, and just carrying on instead of all the time very disturbed about whether am I in the walking the flesh or walking the spirit and issues like this. These are areas that we can settle, as I said earlier on, a number of issues we can settle in regards to the whole direction of our lives, and the areas we are not clear, they are important, we need to study further to understand or discuss with others who can help us. We have come to more specific, more difficult areas in understanding how to work out. But there are many areas which we can just carry on, rejoicing in the Lord, walking with Him. And we know that this is actually the whole task of what Paul urges us and tells us that we should live like this. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. We are familiar with these verses. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." So this should be the feature, the characteristic of Christian living that is healthy. Rejoice always. Rejoicing in the Lord always. And praying without ceasing, with prayerful spirit and the fellowship, the communion of the Lord, and a heart of thanksgiving. So let us be careful of unhealthy introspection, or being weighed down by being unduly disturbed by details. And as a result, lose the joy of the Lord and the focus on the Lord. We become very inward looking and keep on thinking about this and that, very small little things that don't really matter. As a result, we are not able to see the whole direction and the joyful walk with the Lord and lose that focus upon Him. And here, it's helpful for us also just to take note that when our attitudes and our approach are healthy, we still need time to grow. Doesn't mean that if our attitudes are healthy and our approach is correct, that means we'll do everything very well. We'll make no mistakes. No, we still need time to grow. From time to time we still falter, we can make mistakes, even with all sincerity, with all earnestness. And that is not just because we make mistakes, we become so grieved. How can it be? You are in fellowship with God and walking in the Spirit, how can it be wrong? So it must be walking the flesh. Something must be wrong with my life. Well, it is true. When we do falter, that in one sense we can say, yes, there's something wrong. And we shouldn't just cover it and say, never mind. No, we try to learn from it. But the main point I want to put across is this. Even if you are healthy, your general approach is fine. It doesn't mean you will not falter. It doesn't mean that once we falter, we should become so discouraged with our lives and feel that something is seriously wrong. No. In fact, if you are walking well with God, you are in tune with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, the nearer you draw closer to God, the more you'll be conscious that there are failures in your lives. Areas in the past you never realized were wrong, now you become conscious. In fact, throughout your lives, if you are really walking healthy with the Lord, but until the very day you see the Lord, when our days on earth are ended, you will be conscious of weaknesses, of failures. A Christian who stands up and says, "I'm not conscious of any failures or weakness in my life, I'm alright in the full sense of it, something is wrong," he cannot be healthy. If you are healthy, we realize there are weaknesses in our lives, we are conscious. From time to time, we are aware of some degree of failure here and there. Of course, we should try our best to overcome the failures and not just say, "Oh, I'm a human being. Failures is part and parcel of life. It doesn't matter." Not that we treat it as doesn't matter, but yet not be surprised when we are aware of weaknesses, we are failures, but we try to press upward, onward. We try to press towards the mark of perfection. That is true. The standards of God should never be compromised. We should constantly press towards that perfection. That is the standard. But don't be surprised when you don't meet it. Along the way, if our hearts are open to the Lord, He will show to us areas that we need to correct, areas that we need to strive at. And in that way, we continue to grow. But while we move in that direction, let us rejoice in Him. If our whole approach is healthy, we can rejoice in Him and carry on and not be unnecessarily weighed down and discouraged. I mentioned just now about the whole direction of flow and daily situations, you should be able to meet them and just carry on as we walk with the Lord. But for more important specific issues, it's important that we try to be clearer about them, and we should try not to act rashly or quickly unnecessarily. We should try to take time to wait upon the Lord, to consider, to reflect prayerfully, and to discuss with others who can help us. That is correct, where the issues are more important specific issues. But even when the issues are of significance, but there's a need for us to act quickly, we can't help it, we have to make a decision. And sometimes situations like this arise. Let us not panic, let us not become very anxious about it. if our attitudes are healthy, we've been seeking to know the Lord, to understand His ways, and situations like that arise, we can trust the Lord. Yes, cry out to Him, call upon Him to undertake, call upon Him to guide us at that moment of time. I have to act, Lord, guide me, help me, what should I do? Look to Him, yes, cry out to Him, call upon Him. And then to the degree we understand what the Lord desires, we act. And we trust that He will undertake. And even if we were to make a mistake, trust that the Lord will undertake it. So as we do so in sincerity, we will rely upon Him, we will try our best to do what we believe the Lord requires of us as we wait, as we look to Him at that moment of time. Let us not be so unduly disturbed about it. Well, I mentioned about one extreme just now about the over-consciousness of flesh and spirit and over details and introspection. But there's the other unhealthy extreme which we need to guard against, which is also rather common amongst God's people. And that is the attitude that I love the Lord and my attitudes are good and that is sufficient. I just go on and I act. Because I know I love the Lord, He knows my heart and my attitudes are good. And sometimes Christians think that is sufficient. I just act. And He has given me a mind. Now these are things that they may not. Sometimes they say it to others, sometimes they say it to themselves, but sometimes it is not said. But that is the attitude of the heart. And that's the point that we need to be careful about. As I relate these things, you may say, oh, it doesn't apply to me, because I never say such things, you know. But it's not so much whether you say it. It's sufficient if it's in your heart, and it often happens. Because we have this kind of thought, oh, I already know quite a lot of things, I have a mind, and I'm able to do it. This is something I can do. Or I've already done this before many times. I know how to do it. And so we act. Or I see so many people all doing it like that. And this is not just non-Christians. I also have seen Christians doing like that. So I've seen it many times. I can understand. So I just act. But basically, if you follow what I'm talking about here, basically it says, I love the Lord, my deeds are good, and I can just act. But there isn't that reliance upon the Lord. We just act. And Christians often live like that. There isn't that reliance, the conscious reliance upon God, which is important. Even if, as we look at it, we know how to do it, we still should look to the Lord to guide us day by day. And sometimes we look to the Lord, if we are in tune with Him, and our lives are healthy, something that may appear so obvious, I should do it that way, the Lord may actually speak to you to do something else. To do it another way. If we are walking healthy with the Lord, we will find that it's not always the obvious thing we will do. The Lord can often guide us in ways that are different from the obvious or different from what we see so many other people are doing. So to just mention this in a way, partly to summarize what we've been considering just now, is that basically for those who love the Lord and as we seek, for those who love the Lord and are seeking to walk with Him, is an oversimplification to classify all actions into just two categories of whether I'm walking the flesh or walking the spirit, or whether it's fleshly or walking the spirit. It's an oversimplification just to classify actions into two categories like that. Although it's true sometimes some actions are more obviously fleshly kind of conduct, but usually it's a mixture. We cannot so easily just say, oh, this is of the flesh and that is of the spirit. I'm talking about those who love the Lord and seek to walk with Him. Often it can be a mixture, and there are varying degrees of purity. There are also varying degrees of quality in our walk with God. We shouldn't say, oh, as far as I can see, I'm walking the spirit and that's enough. It's not enough. There are differences in quality in our walk with God. So here I'll just briefly mention a few factors. The factors include a few of these things. I will not elaborate, but just mention them. In terms of our quality of our walk with God, first of all, it obviously includes our attitude. Whether our attitudes are healthy or not. Whether we care or we do not care. The other factor is our understanding or our knowledge. If our attitudes are good, but our knowledge is defective, it's wrong, then we can also live lives that are not healthy. Then another area would be maturity. One who is young in the faith and one who is older in the faith is different. The quality of their lives of the action of that what they do, the quality is different. Another area is vigilance, or you can call it prayerfulness. You may understand, your ethics may be good, you may be mature, but you are careless. You can end in big problems. And another factor you can consider is the quality of our union with God. The depth of our fellowship with God, the depth of that union. What's the kind of quality of that union with God? Ethics may be good, we understand, we're walking with the Lord, but what kind of quality of that union? Well, our attitudes are good and our approach is healthy and coupled with increasing knowledge. With time, there would be increasing quality in our walk with God and the things that we do, our lives. And this should be our concern. And not just asking whether it's of the flesh or the spirit. We should be continually looking to the Lord for an increasing quality in our walk with God. So as I said just now, if our whole approach is healthy, then we should go on rejoicing and knowing that as we do so, our lives will grow and rejoice in the Lord that from moment to moment, day by day, year by year, we are being transformed in our character as well as in the depth of our fellowship, the union with the Lord and the power of the Lord in our lives. There will be a growing quality in our lives. I'll just make some concluding remarks on what we've been considering on this subject of the strategy of the evil one drawing us away from the Lord. And we can reflect on the sad truth that throughout church history until today, failure of God's people to understand and to see clearly the strategy of the evil one that we've been considering in these two messages, the same area of drawing us away from the Lord, and the areas we've been considering thus far, the various issues we consider. The failure to understand and to see clearly the strategy of the evil one in these areas and knowing how to counter them effectively so that you can walk in a healthy way with God, in fellowship with Him. This has resulted in many of the problems and weaknesses and failures and frustrations, whether it be in individual lives of Christians or in the poverty of church life. This is a sad truth. As I said, this is a very major area of attack, strategy of evil one, and it has resulted in many of these problems and failures and frustrations. And this is reflected in a few points that raised. I will not elaborate but just go through quite quickly so that we can just reflect on the seriousness of the issues we are considering. There are a lot of minor significance but of very major significance in the whole our working and fulfillment of God's purposes in the building of God's kingdom. For example, the failures to see the issues, to understand and to work out properly. One would be the failure to appreciate and to enter effectively into the privilege and joy of fellowship with God. This privilege and this joy of fellowship with God, the depth of it, the meaningfulness of it, generally is very sad. How little Christians enter meaningfully into this privilege and fellowship that God has granted to us, to be able to enter into this fellowship with Him and to walk with Him. And so, to do all things according to His will, His ways, His enabling. The concept is key point this morning. And this leads to the second point of half-hearted Christian living and life without significant power or impact for good in the spiritual realm. Half-hearted because there's the fellowship of the Lord, there isn't the life, the power. So it's half-hearted Christian living and life without significant power or impact. And thirdly, there's the failure to be effectively a part of the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes and calling for His people. We'll consider these things. What is God's purpose? How to fulfill? What is God's calling for us? So the main flow of the fulfillment, to build His kingdom and to overcome the evil one and to be in tune with Him and fit into His plan in the various stages of church history. And I mention this part because it's not just a question of every stage in history is the same, and every congregation, every group, and every nation is the same way of going about it. all will be still, all will be exactly the same way. The principles are all there in the scriptures, yes, but the outworking, the whole trust, direction, all that, there needs to be constantly the looking to the Lord and He guides, that we can then fit into His plan, His purposes, according to the particular stage of development in church history, according to God's total purposes. So this can take place on an individual level. The individual properly fulfilling his role that God desires of him or her in the particular point of time in church history, in the particular context that God wants him as a, to fit into his plan and purpose. The other is a particular congregation. It's not all the same in everywhere. As an individual, it's not the same also. We have, the Lord does require different ones of us to fulfill in different ways. The same in a particular congregation. Or you can say, in another wider way of looking at the whole church in a particular nation, will not also be exactly the same. And the other is looking at it at the wider level of all God's people at that moment of time. It's still different also in different stages of church history. What they are called upon, what the Lord desires of them to do and to fulfill. So unless there's healthy growth development, both of individuals as well as in church line, then you can understand how to fit into God's calling and purpose for the particular stage of development of church history, of God's purpose, under God's leading and guidance. The next. So as far as this part is concerned, this point three, I said there's generally failure to be effectively a part of this flow and to fit into this God's plan He desires for the individual and for the congregation. And what he desires of his people worldwide, his church worldwide. The next point is how Christians miss so very much of the rich blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ that God intends for his people. We enter into so little of all that God desires to bless us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a verse that Christians, all those who read the Bible, will come across it because it's there in Ephesians 1 verse 3. But how little we enter into it, into the reality of all that God intends. And the last point is that we see so little of the glory and majesty and the power of God, both at individual level as well as together as a corporate body. As a congregation, Christians through the ages have seen so little of the glory, the majesty, and the power of God. Not that He has not been manifested at all, but in relation to what He can be and what God actually desires. Because of failure of God's people to cooperate with Him, failure to understand how to work out, and to be willing to pay the price. And at this point, I thought I would just make this observation that regards to our own understanding of how the Lord has led us in the area of church life, our understanding of church life and the way to fulfill the Lord's purpose, the Lord's calling, we can actually simply sum up our understanding in these areas of the issues involved in church life. Under the authority of God and the power of God, we will reflect through the various aspects of church life. You can look at it from this angle: the authority of God and the power of God. The authority of God, the submission to God's authority, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and submission to the Scriptures, what He has inspired. The submission to God and to God's will, to God's revelation, to God's ways. And this is what we have sought to work out, to search the Scriptures, to understand and look to the Lord. What has He revealed? What is His will? How is it to be accomplished? And a true submission to it. I say true submission because there can often be submission of the lips, in the sense that the lips profess faith and submission, but the reality of it is not the true obedience to the Lord.
There are many things that God reveals to His people that they understand and they acknowledge, but the true outworking can often be far away. So it's a true submission to the authority of God and to the scriptures. So whatever the scriptures reveal, whether it is pleasant, it's unpleasant, it's difficult, there should be the genuine willingness to submit to it, to try to understand it first and then to submit. And the other area is the power of God. The power of God. So actually these two areas, if you look at it carefully, the authority of God and the power of God would include the three features we're talking about: God's will, God's ways, and the power of God regards to His enabling. Because we need the life and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that there would then be spiritual reality in our own lives and growth and development, and the impact in the spiritual realm, and ability to contribute to God's kingdom and to overcome the spiritual opposition that comes our way. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 13 for a closing thought in regards to what Iran seeks to do to draw us away from the Lord and our response. What should we do? Jeremiah chapter 13 talks about the waistband, and it's a helpful thing for us to remember what the verses here can teach us. In Jeremiah chapter 13, I'll not read through the whole thing, but just highlight the main point. God spoke to Jeremiah, asked him to buy a waistband, and after that the Lord asked him to hide it in a crevice of the rock, verse 4, and so he did so. And later on the Lord asked him to go back and take out this waistband, verse 7, and he did so. And he took out the waistband from the place where he had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Verse 9, and the Lord said, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. Verse 11, for as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen. So there are just a few points which I would like to mention as closing remarks from what we've been considering. The Lord says, for as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, verse 11, so I made the whole household of Israel and Judah to cling to me. And this is the basic principle that applies to all of us too. Clinging to the Lord, just like the waistband clings to the waist of a man. So we have been constructed such, we've been created such. We are meant to cling to the Lord, just as a waistband clings to a man. But when it doesn't cling, it becomes worthless, ruined. And here we can see, one is the basic truth of the need to cling to the Lord. The other is, we can see also here, warning as well as hope. Warning regards to what happened to Judah and Israel because of their failure to cling to the Lord. It's a warning to us. What can happen to us if we fail to abide by this central truth revealed in the scriptures of the need to cling to the Lord. The other is, if we do cling to the Lord, and this is what the Lord desires, the Lord declares that his intention in verse 11, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory. That is what the Lord desires. For renown, for praise, and for glory. We can live very effectively lives that are glorious, glorifying to the Lord as well as real quality in our own lives as we cling to the Lord. But let us not be like Israel and Judah, but they did not listen. Let us hearken to the Lord. He has something important here to communicate to us, and he has stressed it strongly here. The warning as well as the hope. So let us, in summary, remember that the Lord has created us to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, and not only to have fellowship, but to have increasing quality in that fellowship with Him, that we can then live out our lives effectively and to fulfill His purposes, as well as the real joy and fellowship with Him as an end in itself. And that is part of God's eternal purpose for us in eternity. But the evil one, one of the major aspects of his strategy is to draw us away from the Lord, either to keep us away from Him at all so that we will remain as unbelievers, or even after we become believers, by always and means to distract us, to hinder us, to deceive us, to keep us from having a good fellowship with the Lord and unable to work our lives effectively. Let us recognize what the evil one is seeking to do and counter it, and not to allow anything in this world or any tactic of his to keep us away from this healthy fellowship with the Lord. And let us also, as we seek to live for Him, not just be satisfied with what appears to be alright. We may appear to be alright, but let us check all that we do. Are we really doing in accordance with His will? In accordance with His ways? How to accomplish His will? And in accordance with His enabling? And let us reflect through our lives, both on our individually as well as asking the Lord to help us, that we'll be able to move together as a congregation, to be able to grow in the quality of our fellowship in the Lord, our union with Him, our oneness in Him, and the quality of our lives before Him. It's not enough just to say whether I have been walking with the Lord or I have not been, but as I said, the increasing quality of our lives day by day as we move towards the future, that we can then be effective and be able to enter fully into all that God intends for us as His people, and to accomplish what He desires of us, to fit into His purposes and plan, and see the glory, the majesty, and the power of God manifested through His people. Let us reflect over these things. Let us look to the Lord, that He may speak to us. For You are a great God, God of glory,